Good evening. Welcome. It's good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. Just to let you know that there are refreshments afterwards, so please do stay if you can and join us for a drink afterwards. We're going to start our worship by singing the great truth that this earth belongs to our God, and the whole of this evening is thinking about how we respond to the God who owns this great earth and owns us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. We thank you that we come to the King of Glory. We come to the God who's always been here, the God who always rules and always will rule. And we just were reminded as we were singing that who can come into the presence of the Holy God? And we know that there's so much in us that would mean that we couldn't come. We're not great, we're not good, we're not pure. Oh, but we're so glad that you sent your Son to pay the price for the sin of everyone who trusts you, so that we will be accepted into God's family if we're your children. That we who are forgiven and free will one day be with you, the King of Kings, forever. But as we come to you tonight, and we've just been singing about how you're the great ruler, the great King, and we know that's true, oh, we pray that you will help us in our hearts, in our little lives, to have you as Lord and Master. Oh Lord, we pray that we will be people who don't just talk about you, but who love you and follow you. Amen. So I'm going to talk about our collection for this month and show you a brief video of what's happened. About 15 years ago, the church in Binscombe, which is on a council estate or ex-council estate just south of Guildford, was growing out of its building. And there was a thought amongst the church about what they should do with it. And they decided that it would be a good thing to knock down the old church because they couldn't really make it any bigger and build something that was suitable. And last weekend, some of us went to see the new building that had been opened. And we've got a video to show you of what it looks like. It did have some done. Doesn't quite capture what it's done there, but when they started off, they thought it would cost them about £1.75 million, and the church has been very generous. They found Christian charities to support, but the cost went up to £3 million because it took rather longer than they expected. So they've got a lot of work's been done, and at the moment, they've got a mortgage out for about £200,000. So that's why we're having a collection to support them in that. But more than that, they would want us to be praying for them, praying that this new building will be something that is really powerfully used for reaching the community. It's made quite an impact. It's quite a building. There's not a lot of building that's going on in that area. And there's so many opportunities for people to hear about Jesus using that building. So we'll be praying for them later, but now you know a little bit more about what's going on there. We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing about what God's people are, a chosen nation, chosen by God to be special people for him. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, and after that, Dan's going to come with our first Bible readings.
First reading is in Luke chapter 20, and we're going to read from verses 19 to 26, and that is page 879 in the Church Bibles. So it's following on from Jesus has just told the parable of the wicked tenants. So we pick it up in verse 19 of Luke 20. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." and they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marvelling at his answer, they became silent. And our second reading is in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, and that is page 948 in the Church Bibles. So Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed.
Let's pray again. Oh Father, we thank you how good you've been to us in this country. We've remembered this morning how we have known peace. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all the good things that you've given us. Even though as a country we've turned our back on you, but you have been good. And we thank you that we come to the God who rules the world, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. And we thank you that we don't have some difficulty in understanding what you want. Lord, as we come to this part of your word today, we hear your voice clearly. We pray that we won't just be those who hear, but those who do what you call us to. We pray that our lives will be marked out by a heart that wants to please our God, that wants to please our Saviour. Oh Lord, you know there's something in us that doesn't want to be told anything. We pray that you'll transform us so that we delight to do what you want us to. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you take little things and do amazing things with them. Oh Lord, we think of that lad with his loaves and his fishes, which didn't amount to much, yet thousands were fed. We thank you that you have good works prepared in advance for each one of your children to do. And we pray that you will give us that sense of what you're calling us to do, so that we please you and so that people see what a difference you make. Oh Lord, we pray that we will know joy and peace in you, and that will give us strength and stability in this world. Lord, you tell us to pray for our rulers. So we do. Oh Lord, we pray that you will guard them against corruption. As there are so many who want to bend their ear or divert things in their own personal favour, oh Lord, we pray you'll give our leaders integrity. We pray that their minds will be in step with what you want. We pray that you will give them wisdom. We pray that you will make them just. We pray that you will make them bold when they need to stand against evil, and wise as well. Oh Lord, we pray for them as individuals, and we pray that they will come to know you, the great King, so that they know joy and peace, and so that their leadership is in touch with the King of Kings. Oh Lord, we bring our own needs to you. Oh Lord, you know how varied we are. You know, some are feeling completely overloaded. Others are feeling at a loose end and despairing because they haven't got enough to do. Some of us are ill. Some of us are worried about the future. Oh Lord, we bring our cares to you, knowing that you're good and that you care for us. And we pray that you'll help us to leave those cares with you and look to you, knowing that we can rely on you. Oh Lord, we thank you that John and Esther have the opportunity to go to Cyprus to support James and Rachel. We thank you for the work that James and Rachel are doing out there, for the very many different nationalities that they are able to speak to you about you, for the way that your word has been effective in the lives of so many of those students. And we pray that you will continue to bless that work. We pray that you will encourage John and Esther as they encourage James and Rachel. And you know that many of those students come from difficult countries. And we want to pray especially for Vera, the girl who was with them and has gone back to Nigeria and has now been kidnapped. We can't imagine what that's like. Oh, we pray that you will strengthen her. We pray that you will comfort her. We pray that she will know your peace and your presence. Father, we pray that you'll deliver her from those wicked men, that she will be set free. Oh, hear our prayer, we ask. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, where so many of them suffer for you. Oh, Lord, we pray that they will know your help. And we pray that they will have a government that protects them. Oh Lord, you know the needs. And you know the needs of your people all over this world, whether it's in Iran or China or North Korea. Oh Father, do look after your people, we pray. Do bless them. And do give them that confidence that in a little while, they will be with you forever. And they will hear your voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh Lord, we thank you for news of growing churches in our country. We thank you that Binscombe has had to have a bigger building. We thank you that many people are going there. And we pray that the new building will be used to glorify you. We pray that your truth will be explained, declared and proclaimed. We pray that you will give the people in the church energy to use this new facility to the absolute most, but not to use it just for fun, not just to use it because it's there, but to use it to shine out your love to others. And we pray. We pray that it will be an effective witness. We pray that lives will be changed, that people will be rescued from darkness and brought into the light of knowing you. And Lord, we thank you that we can hear the voice of God. We thank you that we have already heard your word to us read. We pray that you will really help John as he explains your word to us. And we pray that you'll give us ears to listen and hearts that want to do what our great God wants. Oh Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be changed so that we're like Jesus. Oh Lord, do work, we pray. Amen. So the passage that John's going to be speaking from is 1 Peter chapter 2 from 11 to 17. It's on page 1050 in your church Bibles. So he's writing to these scattered Christians. And the word sojourners means a traveller, somebody who's not permanently in the place, not a resident. So this is what God's word says. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Well, we look forward to what John's got to teach us from that part of God's word. But before, let's sing again. When the music starts, let's sing, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided.
Lord, So Christians are sometimes given a bad name, and sometimes that's fair enough, but often they're misrepresented or slandered, perhaps seen as a blemish on society, maybe increasingly so. But it's not a new thing. The Christians were seen like that in Peter's day. It said that Christians were being accused of incest. After all, they loved each other as brothers and sisters. It says even that they were being accused of cannibalism. After all, didn't they eat and drink the body and blood of Christ? Well, we don't get accused of those specific things today. We're more likely, I think, to be seen, don't you think, as judgmental, not caring, or exceedingly sad, not seen as being good with children in churches, harsh about everything. For some, Christians are a bit of a pollutant on society. How are we to diffuse, if you like, such impressions? Well, one of the main things is by our lifestyles, by our lifestyles. Last week, Mark talked about verses 9 to 12 in 1 Peter 2 as we're going through, and we had words and conduct, and it ended on this note in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And that verse really sort of leads into what follows in the next few sections. Different ways really in which Christians should live. How they should be in society, how they should be in employment next week when Martin takes it, how they should be in marriage. So today we're looking at Christians really in society. And you see again from verse 15 that this should help disarm people of unfair accusations. Verse 15, it says this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing so you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So it's helping us this evening to live as honourable citizens, hence the title, Honourable Citizens. And before we look at the verses, I want to give a few situations to get us thinking. So just imagine, Wildon District Council and East Sussex County Council, I'm not quite sure where the responsibility lies, but imagine they decide to introduce 20 mile an hour speed limits on all residential roads. Don't know if it's likely. So all Crowborough housing estates. And Fred thinks it's bananas, especially at night. And he thinks, I am part of a higher kingdom. And he has no intention of changing his ways or his driving habits. Is he right? Just imagine, don't know what's going to happen, just imagine the Chancellor increases income tax despite it going against the party manifesto. Fiona is outraged. She's not on PAYE, but she's on sort of self-assessed tax, and she's determined to deceptively wangle her figures so that she doesn't pay a penny more than last year. Is that okay? In a faraway land, okay, the government decides that gift aid will only be allowed when churches sign up to its diversity policy. Fairfield Evangelical Church leadership team are having a meeting to discuss the matter. They reckon they'll lose about a fifth of their income. Should they agree to modify their teaching to match the diversity policy? Got five. This is number four. Bright Light Academy. Okay, Bright Light Academy has a clear policy of no phones during lessons for students. I'm not sure it's quite like that. It's probably a bit beyond that. But anyway, this is what it has. No phones during lessons for students. Charlotte has finished her work ahead of the rest of the class. The teacher has his head down in his books. There's no harm in doing a bit of scrolling, is there? Last one. Rookborough. Rookborough is a small country town. And the government plans to place a large group of asylum seekers in accommodation on the edge of the town. There's very mixed feelings amongst residents. Some feel compassion for many of these people, and they see it as an opportunity to do good and to share. Others are very worried about the effect on the town, its residents, its local services, and its house prices. Gary is very concerned, and he's signed a petition and joined a protest, and he hears that others are planning to take spray cans and hammers to wreck some of the properties. He's wondering what to do. He does feel very strongly about this. Should he join in? I wonder what your thoughts are. We won't discuss it. We're too big a group. But if we were into a little discussion group, what would your thoughts be about Fred and Fiona and Fairfield Evangelical and Charlotte and Gary? Well, let's read part of the passage we read again. This is our main focus for this evening. Hopefully try and get some principles that help us. 13 to 17 of 1 Peter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Well, I think reading that passage makes us think of four things. They all begin with A, which might help. Four things that we're going to bring out this evening. And the first is, it makes us think about authorities. Makes us think about authorities. I think we in the UK at the moment, I think we are instinctively anti-authority. Instinctively anti-authority. And there are some reasons for that and to why perhaps that is the case. But maybe in some cases the pendulum has swung a bit too far. You've got authorities here. You've got the emperor mentioned in verse 12 and verse 17. This is Rome, so there was literally the Roman Empire, so there was literally an emperor. But we might think of key prestigious people, the king, the prime minister, so forth. You have in verse 14 governors. So those for whom some authority is delegated to them, so regional authorities, we might say. Verse 13, you've got a more general term, human institutions. Be subject to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. And every institution there is a very broad word for different places of authority in the way in which a nation or an empire is set up. So with those different words and terms we've got in here, we can think of national government, We can think of local government, we can think of the judiciary, we can think of the police, we can think of regulatory bodies, we can think of educational institutions, we can think of maybe others, things come to your mind, authorities. And the Bible reminds us that authority in general is God-given. God-given. That it's generally good. It's part of his good and decent order for society. Here it punishes evil and rewards good. Verse 14. Governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So the laws protect citizens. Certain things are considered crimes, and if people break them, there is punishments so that they're discouraged or taken out of the way from doing them. And it is part of God's good order. They reward and honour those things that are done well. So maybe the New Year's honours list is not something to be sniffed at quite so much. It's part of honouring what is done well and good in society and is in keeping in part with the role of government given by God. Romans 13 spells it out really clearly. The first four verses, let me read them again. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. I don't do it perfectly, but authorities are generally a good thing, and without them there would be chaos, be survival of the fittest, it would be the law of the jungle, if you like. Authority is a God-given thing. You say, well, what about bad authorities? Are they to be recognised? Well, who was emperor in Peter's time? Was emperor in Peter's time? Anyone know who was emperor in Peter's time? Nero was emperor in Peter's time, AD 54 to 68, who went on to be exceedingly irrational in different ways and who persecuted big time Christians. Know any of the governors that were around at that time? Pilate was a governor. Pilate was a governor. What a mixed bag Pilate was. Yet still, authorities were, as much as possible, to be recognised. Now, you may or may not like the current Prime Minister or your college principal or the county crime commissioner, but there does need to be a recognition. Authority is God-given and generally good. And it made me think, you may be thinking, maybe I'm oversensitive, but effigies, aren't they, are placed on bonfires at this time of year, and I heard of what was thrown first on the Lewis bonfire, this year. It's an effigy of our Prime Minister. That was the plan, I think. And maybe it's just a bit of good fun in an open society. Maybe. But it also made me, have we lost a little bit of a sense of respect for authority? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? So we're moving from authorities in this passage. We've started to head that way anyway, but to attitude. What should our attitude be to these different authorities that God has put in place around us and that affect our society? Well, verse 13 starts like this, doesn't it? Be subject. be subject. What's that mean? It means come under, submit to, respect, obey. Verse 17, we are to honour everyone, honour the emperor. It's quite something, isn't it? Our instinct as Christians should be to place ourselves under their decisions and their rule. It should be our instinct. We may not like them, but we go with them. We work within what they set. We may say, well, I would do it differently if I had their job. But we do all that we can to follow their lead, be subject. We even go the second mile sometimes, as Jesus said, where somebody was urged to go 1 mile under authority, go instead two. So there's not just a sense of the minimum, but a looking to be a positive influence for good on society. Jeremiah concludes when a letter to the exiles who are in sort of foreign territory, and it says in 29 verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So you may think, or Fred may think, that the 20 mile an hour limit is crazy, but it's the powers that be that have set it. May think that the no phones policy is stupid. You may think that the placing of asylum seekers is seriously wrong. But you don't commit crimes in order against property in order to object. Well, you might think, are there any cases where you disobey? Where you actually don't yield? Where you don't really submit and subject yourself and come under? Are there any exceptions in the Bible? Can you think of any Bible exceptions where civil authorities weren't followed or obeyed? Any thoughts? Daniel and his three friends on two occasions. Any others? Yes, Egypt, Moses, the midwives in Egypt. Any others?
Elijah.
Thank you. And the apostles. The apostles preaching. And we're being told that they shouldn't preach Christ, but they didn't come under. So there are examples of people in the Bible who quite rightly didn't come under. There are some exceptions. So Fairfield Evangelical Church might well decide to ignore the diversity policy even if it incurs financial hardships. As it says in Acts, we must obey God rather than men. There are times when you have to avoid subjecting yourself and obeying. But the general attitude is to be subject. It includes praying. 1 Timothy 2. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Ever pray for the government or the local governments? Not sure I do as much as I should. We have done today here in public. It's a good thing for us to do that occasionally. It's a good thing to do sometimes privately. Our attitude to authorities includes praying. It also includes paying It includes paying. Romans 13 carries on in verse 6 and says this: "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed." Something that Jesus spoke in favour of, as we saw in the reading in Luke. So, Fiona and her approach to her tax forms, not sure it's really in line with Jesus, what Paul said in Romans. I think she might ought to have a rethink, don't you? Now, I don't think all of this being subject to means that we need to be sort of excessive legalists with no sense of perspective, or to lose a sense of why certain laws are given. We're not meant to be straining gnats, if you like, and swallowing camels, as Jesus said, obsessively sort of trawling through the minutiae of small print as though all of life was about the small print and neglecting the big issues of justice and the love of God. But nevertheless, being subject to the authorities. Now, I know there are sometimes grey areas, and you might look at my 5 case studies and think, yeah, you've engineered those. You just like fit nicely into the principles you're wanting to get across, and maybe fair game to some extent. You could present some other case studies, and they wouldn't be quite so straightforward. But I'm hoping that this, some of the principles there will just sort of speak down into the things that we're dealing with ourselves. We come into a bit more, and our third point is angle. Angle. There is an angle which helps us to do this in a truly Christian way. So the Christian citizen doesn't just look at human authorities, they look upwards, they look above, they angle their sight upwards to have a higher view. The things that they do are done with God in view. Where do we get that from in this passage? Well, several places. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Eyes are see to the Lord. We obey for his sake. So you don't have a ton of respect for your governing body, but you do for God, who says you should respect your governing body. We do good in society because, verse 15, it's the will of God to the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. You see the angle upwards, not just about them, going upwards. As a Christian, you have a wonderful degree of freedom. You're free from guilt. You're free from needing to earn salvation. You're free from the sort of dominating power of sin. You're free from seeing sort of mere humans as the ultimate masters of your life. There's so much freedom, but you don't use that freedom against the authorities. Verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see again, the angle upwards. And we have this lovely final summary, verse 17, 4 parts to it. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. And which is the one that's got the greatest weight? Fear God. It's above all things, you see. So Fred, when he's tempted to blow his top behind the wheel, he sort of angles upwards. And Fiona, when she's thinking of cooking the books, she looks higher than Rachel Reeves or the Inland Revenue. And Charlotte, when she's got a burning desire to check her mobile, she thinks above the Academy management team to the Lord. Now, of course, it's not to say there's never any recourse in these things. So Charlotte, well, what was she might well channel her views through different things in the college to say what she thinks. And Fred might write to the Highways Committee about what's proposed. And, well, Fiona, she might vote very differently in the next election. And Gary, maybe he decides to carry on his protests and perhaps he writes to his MP. There are, especially in an open society like ours, there are certain recourses. But we, as Christians, should be subject to the authorities, and we do it with an angle upwards because we serve and love the Lord. Last thought, although it does loop back really to where we started, advantage. What is the advantage of being like this in society? What's the advantage? What's the gain? What's the benefit in Christians being like this in society? Well, it's good in itself, and it's what God wants. But you also have this in verse 15, as we spotted near the start. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Has an effect on what might be said about God and about Christians. And we had it in verse 12, where we ended last time. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Christians are expected here in God's word to be submissive, to be respectful. They're also expected to be positively doing good, verse 15, those who do good. Mark mentioned in Matthew 5 last week about us shining as lights so that people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so it quells criticism when we're like this, and it brings honour to God. Makes the gospel smell nice. So a child wants to go to a church youth group with a friend. The parents are a little nervous because they hear such bad things about children and churches in the news, very sadly. But then they realise it's a church where their neighbours go. And their neighbours are so kind and so reliable, so helpful. And she remembers that one of the neighbours is a safeguarder at the church there, and they feel very differently and they're pleased for their daughter to go. Or teachers are letting their hair down in the staff room. I'm sure it does happen. And there's a few jokes at the expense of some of those in the class who have such narrow views. But another chips in. Okay, I don't hold their views, but they're so reliable, they're so thoughtful, they're so helpful. The atmosphere in the class really goes down when they're not around. Two women meet up for coffee. One is talking about how judgmental these evangelicals are. And the other says, well, maybe some are. But when I was going through my divorce, it was a friend who was a Christian who listened and befriended me and was there for me so much of the time. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So God does care how we are in society, how we are as citizens. It does affect how the gospel is seen and how the gospel of Jesus Christ is received. God also cares about how we are in the workplace and how we are in the home. And we'll hear more about those in the coming Sunday evenings. Well, let's just have a moment before our last song. Maybe there's an aspect of this evening, maybe one of the case studies is close to you, or thinking it through in terms of your own circumstances, something you just want to reflect on and pray about personally for a minute before we sing our final song. Well, our final song is one really praying for the Lord to help us in our daily life. So not just in our sort of church life, if you like, but our daily life, our life as citizens, our life in this world, praying that Christ may be obvious in the way in which we are, the way in which we face things, and the way in which we speak. Christ be in my waking as the sun is rising. Shall we stand to sing the last song?
My rest in me as the day is ending. God.
Lord, we thank you for how practical your word is. We thank you for the way in which it speaks into our lives as citizens in society. We do pray that if there are ways in which we're not being honourable citizens as we should, that you would make us aware of that. We pray that our lives might be pleasing to you, that Christ may be seen in how we live. And we pray, Lord, that our lives will smell good for the gospel, that it will attract people to Jesus. It might disarm them if they have some unfair prejudices. So we pray that the truth of what we've looked at in these verses will be worked out in our lives for your glory and honour. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.